Okay, Parshas Tazria Mitzora, let's get started. The truth is, the general mitzvos of Parshios Tazria Mitzora focus on the four basic tumos, that of Tumos Yoledes, of Tumos Mitzora, of the Zav, of the Zava. And in the Medrash in Vayikra Abba, we identify these mitzvos, these tumos, as Shechora. Medrash says, Shechora Anivinava Benos Yerushalayim refers to these mitzvos of the tumos, in that they're difficult to study in public. Notwithstanding, the Medrash says that he wants to, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to accept them, V'arva LaHashem Minchas Yehuda V'Yerushalayim Kimei Olam, that God wants to accept them like the Minchas Yehuda and Yerushalayim. Question has to be raised, why are these mitzvos referred to as Shechora, and why does one compare them to Minchas Yehuda V'Yerushalayim? What's to be gained out of the whole system? The late great Gaon HaRav Aaron Lichtenstein Zecher Tzadik V'Kadosh Livracha, a man for whom all areas of Torah were Nava Benos Yerushalayim, who noted that these areas are often referred to as Shechora because in the eyes of the learner they seem poor. They seem dry, like the flower of a Karban Mincha often brought by those who are poor. Notwithstanding, said Rav Aaron, one needs to approach all areas of Torah, not with an approach of Shechora, but rather one needs to be able to say that there is a shine to Divrei Torah, that there's an appreciation for the Divrei Torah, that Divrei Torah have a tremendous amount to offer, even when it seems that some areas are more inviting to a particular individual. And thus Rav Aaron explained, it's wrong for a person to say that areas of Torah are identified as boring. What needs to be noted instead is the understanding that areas of Torah may be more appealing to a particular person based on his or her individual koichas. When we get into the parasha of Tazria, we start off with the Karban Yoledes, and we're told when a woman brings the Karban, she brings Keves Ben Shnasoli Ola, she brings a sheep and a Ben Yona Otor Lechatas, she brings a dove or a turtle dove for a chatas. In this case, this is the one time, says the Baal HaTurim, we normally bring out Tor before Ben Yonah. Here is the one time where the Ben Yonah precedes the Tor. And the question has to be raised, why does the Baal HaTurim reverse it over here? And says the Baal HaTurim, normally they're brought as a pair, but when a single one is brought, Hashem prefers Ben Yonah to be brought before Tor. Why is that the case? The great Gaon Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein Shalita explains that a Tor only lives with its spouse, and therefore, taking a spouse as a karban for a tor effectively ends the life of the tor. That is to say, it effectively makes it so that the remaining tor will live as an agun or an aguna for the rest of its life. And thus it would be better for a ben yona to be taken, because there's a future for the remaining ben yona. How much more is it so that we not cause tsar for a remaining spouse, an almana, or a aguna, or a situation whereby where the Torah is chas on birds, how much more so must we be chas as well in our own lives and with our own human beings? Then we get into the laws of tsaras, which will make up the bulk of the parsha. And as the issue is introduced, we're told, Adam, and Mori Virabi Rav Shechter Shalita noted that unlike the beginning of Sefer Vayikra, where the word Mikem appears, this time the word Mikem does not appear. And Rashi explains that just like the man was created after the rest of his creations, his Torah, that is to say the Torah Satuma, is also offered after all of the animals as well. And thus, as by creation, the man who builds on creation deserves and identifies as a crowning moment of creation, if a man does not build upon the creation, then he's lower and behind anything else created. Therefore, citing Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Shechter explains that when a person lives a Jewish life, a life that's built on Torah and mitzvos, that includes Mikem, then he is not acting externally, but rather acting as his ideal self. However, when one sins, the only thing that brings a Jewish neshama to sin is an external influence. It does not come from Mikem, from the internal sense. And therefore the word Mikem would not apply. Adam kiev or bisaro, a human being who finds a blemish on his skin, but that blemish did not come from within the person. And so the Torah continues to identify the process of the different negayim. The person has to be kicked out of the camp for tamei tamei yikra. He should be declared multiple times to be tamei. And why is the word tamei repeated more than once? So Rav Shmuel of Slonim likened the situation to one holding onto a magnet. The magnet attracts metals. Even if the person doesn't want to attract the metal, holding onto the magnet alone makes the person susceptible to metals being attracted to him. The only way to get out of metal attraction is to let go of the magnet. The same thing is true in regard to Negayim, or Averus in general. Even if a person doesn't want to sin, he or she is likely to go from Tumah to Tumah, unless one drops the entire process, like a magnet, to see to it that the actual Averus cease. We're told by Dad Yeshev he should remain alone, Michutz L'machan Emoshavo, his place is outside of the camp. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzedek Lebracha, notes that the Metzora concept is not one based upon a physical disability or a contagious illness. For if it were, it would not be dependent upon the Kohen, who would be able to, and allowed to delay his psak for circumstantial reasons. The reason he needs to go out of the camp is because he needs to separate himself from the Chevra, wherein he was able to sin, in order for him to contemplate his own avenue for tshuva. The choice is in his hands. His hands. Badad Yeshev. Proving that the experience and the punishment are indeed divine. When we get into Parshas Metzora, we're told that a person should take two birds. Es hatzipor achaya yikachosa. The live bird gets taken and dipped bedam hatzipor hashechuta. And the question has to be asked, why is one bird left alive while the other one shechted? So the Medrash explains that in the same way that something that's slaughtered can never be returned to its previous state of living, so too the person afflicted with tzaras can never return to speaking the same way. Rabbi Yaakov Etlinger in Minchas Ani explains why. That once somebody receives the makkah in his body, he can never sin the same way again. The process is progressive. Tzaras afflicts the money, the home first, followed by the clothing, and then later the body. And thus, once afflicted, the person has the chance to learn not to desire that which is not rightly his, and not to desire personal honor and attention, as he experienced negative attention as a result of the tzaras. And so it helps him see to it that the life that he lives continues to live on, but the negative side of him is restored and improved. By taking the live bird and dipping it, bedam hatzipor hashechuta, symbolically, he's told, live a better life as a result of shechting the negative side of you on the Mizbeach. Kinega nira li babayis, when one goes into the land of Israel and finds a nega tzaras on the home, a person is told to go to the Kohen and declare, kinega, it's like a nega. Why does he have to say the words kinega, it's like a nega? Say nega nira li babayis, there's a spot on the house. So the late great Rav Tzvi Hirsch Meisel Zecher Tzadok Livracha explains that once a shaila is answered, even by an individual, it's wrong for a person to go ahead and seek a heter again. So therefore, not offering the psak to himself, the person turns around and says, kinega, I'm not sure if it's a nega. Moreover, Rav Tzvi Hirsch Meisel adds that one should never answer a question before the Kohen, as it's a sign of disrespect. Let the Kohen tzadke paskin whether there is a nega or not. And here, there's a distinct advantage of showing that respect in Tzak, because it saves his material possessions before the Kohen comes and pronounces the situation to be tamei. Finally, in this week's Haftorah, we read about the Arba and Hashem Mitzoraim, and the miracle that Hashem performed by creating the Behala, the crazy upheaval in the camp of Aram. And in that context, we're told, "VaHashem," that HaKadosh Baruch Hu let forth the sounds, the sound of Kol Rechev, VaKol Susim, VaKol Chel Gadol. That first there was the sounds of chariots and horses, and then of a great army. And why was it necessary to have the sounds of the chariots and of the horses if there was already going to be sounds of the great army? Also, why did the people of Aram leave their horses and donkeys in the camp when they ran away? Shouldn't it be easier to run away on a horse or a donkey than to flee on foot? So the author of the Ateres Tzvi, Reb Aryeh Leib Pelta, explains that Hashem wanted to return the wealth that was lost by the Jews to Aram. If the people of Aram would have fled on horse or donkey, then the Jewish people wouldn't have gained the lost livestock. Therefore, Hashem had the Arameans thinking that if they took their animals, they would be discovered. Because, as the Gemara identifies in the Nedarim, animals can make noise when the Jews come out looking for them on horse and chariot. And so therefore, the Arameans knew that in such a case, each individual Aramean might not get away, and that their own horses and donkeys might give that hiding place away. And so therefore, the noise of the horse and the chariot added to the victory and the miracle, and therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided it for them in order to make it good for us. May HaKadosh Baruch Hu bench us, especially in these tough times, with a Shabbat Shalom and a chance for us to get to Yom Shekulo Shabbos without any more tzar.